Jeremiah chapter 4, I wanted to speak to you not so much in the standpoint of a challenge to make a decision in your own heart, but more down the area of give you a tool to use to meet the realities of our life. Okay, now here's what I'm trying to say to you. If we will pray to be used of God in a meaningful way, God will bring other people into our lives many times, way more often than we want. This very week, I remember one of the mornings, I woke up at 6 o'clock, which is my normal rising time, and by 6:05, I had 5 or 6 phone calls from this one number. Didn't recognize the number, and I figured I just got out of bed, I'm going to take a minute, I can pick that up, and you know, 10 minutes from now, listen, what's going to matter? I finally picked it up. The individual at the other, I'm not going to give enough details so you'd ever figure this person out, but this individual is the type of individual, it's a man who is a very rugged, you know, he's really been through a lot in his life. He's strong, he's a very strong type of guy, he's physically strong, he comes across as very emotionally strong. He was in tears. He said, I can't go on. I can't deal with this. He said, I can't, you got to help me. I don't know what to do. And it was really, really tragic. Interesting way to wake up in the morning, by the way. As we dialogued, I felt that we had finally got it to a point where things were peaceable. I got the individual to stop his car and to actually go to a gas station. And I said, just wait there a little bit. Just kind of get your breath, get a handle, then call me back. And if need be, I will drive to where you are. I already had other commitments, so I wasn't really looking forward to that plan. But it was pretty obvious. Times were not good. I did get a phone call back in about 15 minutes. I tried to call him back, no answer. 30 minutes later, I got a phone call, and he was being transported to a hospital because he had passed out and hit his head. And now, it's not because he was drinking. This individual, to my knowledge, has never used drugs, never used alcohol. We're not dealing with that. But things had gone kind of south in his life. And when you're praying the night before, saying, Lord, I just want to be used, help me. Help me to know that I'm doing right with my life. I'm using my life the way you want me to. By the way, that evening, I received an email at 2 o'clock in the morning. And that email read as follows. And the only reason I'm sharing this with you is to say, if you will open yourself to be used of God and prepare yourself with enough knowledge of the Word of God, I'm stunned at how God is able to use us. I took off the person's name, said, hello. I don't know if you remember me. You were at BJU speaking at an addiction conference, and I believe you came with Pastor Jason, which is my son, by the way, when I was trying to take my own life. It was November 10th, 2011, Thursday night. I just wanted to apologize for that, but also wanted to thank you for saving my life that night. Now, the truth is, I sent her back. I didn't save anybody's life. I simply pointed her to Jesus. She was a believer. That was not the issue. The issue is that she was looking at life from a worldly perspective. And my whole purpose of the evening is to make sure every one of us leaves here with some idea what you would share if you had somebody like the individual, which several hours later called me that morning, or this woman, who, by the way, we were sitting down to have dinner when we got that phone call. And Jason said, why don't you come with me on this one, would you? I said, okay, we can go on that together. Nehemiah speaks to this. I'm going to jump. We just read the passage, so I'm going to jump down here in light of time. I want to point out the scenario that's going on. What was the setting? It is so powerful. It says the strength of the laborers is failing. He was basically saying they were exhausted by the work behind them. Now, the reason why I wanted to make sure you see that is I don't know about you, but most of the people I talk about that are committed in our ministry, that pretty well describes how we feel. We're pretty well exhausted with the work that was already been done. We're trying to figure out, I don't know. Wow, it looks like the same things are going to come up tomorrow. But that is part of life. And here's a classic example of it. Not only were they physically exhausted with what they've already... Did anybody relate to that? Do you feel physically exhausted with what you're already doing? I mean, God's Word speaks to us. It meets us where we're at. That's the point. At least this was great encouragement to my own heart. Number two, there is so much rubbish that we are unable to build the wall. Well, the thought that entered my mind, it was just like what I feel. The challenge is not only I'm exhausted from what we've already been working at, I'm quite overwhelmed by what's before us, by little things and big things alike. Little things like the floor in the nursery, which we can't quite get accomplished. You know, it's just stuff like that that are, it's just annoying that we, but that's part of life. But so are the lives that we touch. You know, we all heard the testimonies this morning of at least two of the three that came forward. And when those phone calls and those contacts came in, they're heartbreaking. But it's part of life. It's part of where the life, the world in which we live today. Doesn't mean we're defeated by it. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have answers. He does. It means that each one of us has to be equipped to be part of the answer, part of the solution. The third one is the other aspect of life. They will neither know you nor see you anything till we come in the midst of you and kill them and cause the work to cease. Now they were being told, in another verse it tells us that they were being told over and over that this is what those that are surrounding them want them to do. Now how do I relate to that to my own life? Well, there are things that are happening in my life, just like I know are happening in many of the rest of your lives, that are frightening, to be very honest. From a human perspective, you say, I don't know how I'm going to handle that. I don't have an answer for that. And you know what? God never promised to give us answers before we need them. We always want to be able to just map it all out and say, listen, I can get from here to there, no problem. And when you're younger, for a lot of my younger years, that was in fact much easier to do. But it doesn't always work that way. So a lot of times you sit there and say, I really don't know. It doesn't seem like it's quite possible to get from here to there. But clearly that's the best option. That's what God would have me to do, so I'm going to do that. And there is an aspect of it being unnerving. Okay, so here's the point. Nehemiah, in all of his, you know, he was just such a wonderful leader. What's a wonderful example. He was calm, cool, and collective in the middle of his troops and himself, no doubt, were physically exhausted. And yet they see this massive task ahead of them, and it wasn't any lighter than what they'd already accomplished. And now they're tired and they have to go forward. And they had adversaries or circumstances that are beyond their control that are looming. Not that they've happened, by the way. They're just looming. Which, by the way, is the case with most of our big problems. In the end, they don't really happen. They never come to be quite as bad as we thought that they were going to be. Now I want to talk about Nehemiah for a second. Therefore, I positioned the men behind the lower parts of the wall. This is what yelled out at me in regards to Nehemiah. He listened. I mentioned that this morning, and I want to mention it to you again. When we are confronted with individuals that are bringing problems to us, don't think you have cookie cutter answers. That's not the point. The very first thing you need to do is genuinely listen. Listen and try to listen with the ears of the Lord. What is going on? What would the Lord have me to do? Lord, help me with this. You understand what I'm saying? He was a perfect example of that. His actions say very clearly he listened carefully to what they were saying. Number two, he gathered them together, and that's another important truth. You notice in verse 14, I took and rose and said to the nobles, he had got them together. He had gone to them, he got them together, and here's the point with that. If you are facing really big problems and you're not telling anybody about it, you are the fool. God did not intend for us to meet the challenges of life in isolation. Now, there may be an event where God would do that and you would be off there and there is no one. But in most, 99% of the time, the pride is the only thing that's keeping us from gathering the help from among the body. You hear what I'm saying? It's our own pride. And we need to be so transparent and so warm and so Christ-like in our interaction with one another that we break down that barrier so that we can come together. That's a critical issue. He did that. Nehemiah, as a leader, saw that to be very critical. Three, Nehemiah readied them for battle. Once he started to understand what might be coming, mind you, might be coming, he didn't say it was coming, and it doesn't need, in this case, never does it come. But he had them do the logical things. Everybody felt better about it. You know, when you have something that isn't right, and you finally identify it and say, well, that's a huge risk, and you can take steps, you ought to take the steps to mitigate the risk. God would be pleased with that. And if you're not going to do that, you're the fool. This is an example. Nehemiah did, he positioned his people, he listened, he positioned them. He gathered them together so they worked as a team. Four, Nehemiah reassured them of God's presence. That young lady, I dialogued with her one other email. I sent her an email, and then she sent me one email back. And I believe at this point, that'll probably be where that ends. I sent back actually some of what I'm going to share with you at the end of this message. And she sent back and gave me the rest of her journey from the time when we had met. And it was pretty sad, actually, but really exciting how God has gotten a hold of her now and she's going the right direction. I sent back these thoughts. I said, I don't remember the conversation exactly, but I do know that this is what I typically share. And this is the verses, and I thought you might find them helpful. And then I also said that I typically challenge people to recognize that they have a responsibility to walk with the Lord. And then the next phrase is very, very critical. Not focus on yourself, but be a blessing to others. In her case, I said, listen, what you're talking about doing is the exact opposite of that, because you will be anything but a blessing to your family if you go ahead with what you're thinking. And there's no way. I'm not going to stay with you 24/7. That's not real. I'm not going to stay with you the next 40 days. It is not happening. But God is, and you can walk with Him. And you better get over yourself right quick and start focusing in on being a blessing to others. Because as you do that, it's amazing how your own problems don't seem to be quite so big. Nehemiah reminded them that their loved ones needed them. Notice the way this ends. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now, any of us that have biological family know that it is critical. It is critical we stand together. Even though, does biological family always go the right direction? What's the answer to that? boy, do they disappoint us. I mean, that's just, you know, the truth is, boy, have I disappointed my family at different points of my life journey. That's just the way it is. That's part of life. That's part of living in a sinful world. But I'll tell you what, we ought not to forget that God intends for us to care about others, particularly our biological family, our church family, our spiritual family. He intends for us to really care about that, and we need to recognize that the evil one wants us to care about ourselves. And then that is a horrible problem. Because as we prioritize our own needs above everything in many cases, we really are set up for a disaster for ourselves, and we are a disaster for everyone around us. It's painful. An unfortunate byproduct of living in a fallen world is tribulation. And so if you're saying, why, Lord, why? Well, listen, he told us that's the way it is. I have to remind myself of that. Sometimes I start to, woe is me, this is getting too heavy, there's too many things going down. I said, no, you know what? There isn't. There really isn't. There is not a single thing going on that God hasn't given permission to. He's a sovereign God. And he's doing it, and if I respond to it properly, I can even grow closer to him no matter what it is. And that's the key. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so when you feel overwhelmed by life, be encouraged. Nothing is sweeter in my own life, and that's the advantage of getting a little older. I'm able to look back. Nothing is sweeter in those times when I absolutely had gotten to the end of my own abilities to do anything about it. And all I could say is, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I'll continue to do this because it's the best thing that I can sense you would want me to do. But I can't imagine how that's going to work out okay. And then you see God do it. Transform, change, radically flip things around in ways that even others look at and say, wow. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, who is a godly man, made this statement. If the truth were known, the saints of God in every age were only effective after they had been wounded. Now, here is an encouraging word. Most of the fellowship in our work have been wounded, and in many times almost slayed unto death. You know, they're just really, everything has fallen apart. But as Tozer is saying, and it's very true, the depth of our fall is not a measure of how much God can use us. As a matter of fact, he has a way of having all things work together for good for them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. And he could flip it around. And what is the tragedy, the car wreck, becomes the treasure. The Apostle Paul, think about him. The suffering that is recorded in Scripture that he endured for the name and the cause of Christ is stunning. He is beat. He is stoned. Can you imagine that, being stoned? To where they thought they had killed the man. They've thrown him out of the city, and they've done all sorts of horrific things to the man. And his own testimony, and he wasn't making a flippant comment here. This is the way he unquestionably viewed it. He was inspired by the Spirit of God. He says they're light and momentary troubles. That's because he had the right perspective. Notice 2 Corinthians. You might want to mark this down. Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. these light afflictions are doing something that is very, very precious in eternity. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, how do you have that motivate your life? One and only way, and that's faith. You have faith in what the Word of God says. You accept a passage like that and you say, well, that's hard to believe. And the truth is, from a human's perspective, it is hard to believe, but it is not. When we recognize it, it is the inspired Word of the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe, communicating to us a truth that we would otherwise not be able to know. It is faith that allows us to see the unseen. I hope you can say you're a man or a woman of faith and you do see the unseen. You do see the power of the presence of God in your life and the transformation that He does. I think of these two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Can you really claim that verse? You will only be able to claim it if you purpose to say, "All right, I am going to do this." It doesn't have to make sense, but if I sense that it's your spirit prompting it, I'm on the team. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Now listen, that throws out the person who says, "Well, I don't believe all the stuff that's written in the Bible, but I'm just going to be a real good person." No, you're not going to please Him in that plan. You will only do it with faith. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him who diligently seeks Him." I believe that. I stand before you with absolute, I am telling you that in my heart, I have no question about the validity of that statement. I am investing my life on that promise. And so should every one of us. Three practices to follow when frightened or overwhelmed, or when working with someone who is frightened and overwhelmed. Okay, now before I go any further, can any of you relate to the thought of being frightened and overwhelmed? Yeah, because we live in a fallen world. Okay, here are three truths that to me are inseparable from victorious living. The first one is this. I need to be acknowledging on an ongoing basis God's presence. That email was preceded by another email. And that was preceded by me in my prayer time and in my reading of Scripture and in my devotional time, challenging, just asking God, "Lord, have I done the right thing with my life? Am I doing the right thing? I have X amount of years where I have strength. I have a clear mind. Am I doing what I should be doing? Or should I have taken this opportunity or that or this or these that are presented at the point? Am I doing the right thing?" I received another email just two nights before the one I read for you from someone who had departed from here. You would all know this person. And they have been gone for 7 or 8 years. And on Facebook, I'm not a Facebook person. I have a present there simply because I felt I need to in this day of technology, just need to be there in some sense. But someone looked up my name and sent a Bible verse through and a word of encouragement, saying that they had read this passage and they thought about Pam and I and how we had helped them. A couple days later, I have this other email. What is that? I'm sharing that with you because that is our God alive and working. He is not a dead God. He is a live God, and he is very real in his interaction with us. And that is very encouraging to me. And if you do not have it, you do not have that confirmation of the Spirit of God working, you see the hand of God in your life, then I challenge you to get right with God. Seriously, pursue a meaningful walk with him. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. And it doesn't come from making it third fiddle on what you have to do. It has to be a priority. You've got to say, you know what, I'm going to serve God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He is aware of what we're doing, and he wants to direct every step. He wants to control the rest of the evening. He wants to have his hand in the evening itself, the night hours, the morning, and all the way through the day. I think of Psalms, how it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Boy, that's a powerful promise. Commit your ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You notice who's operative here. It's not you or I bringing it to pass, it's him. If we have our heart in tune with him. Let not your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. Why? Because this is not our home. The very most rest of humanity can do to us is take our ability to breathe and live here. But at that instant they would do that, we are absent from the body and present in eternity with the Almighty, if we know Jesus. Number two, I'll do it faster. Obey God's word. First of all, acknowledge his presence. Second of all, get over yourself and start obeying the word. I think of the Lord himself was a model of that. In Matthew chapter 26, 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed and said, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And let me say to you, as it was in Jesus' human heart, it was not his will to go to the cross. Many times it's the will of the Father for us to go through some very difficult times, but we should always choose the will of the Father. That's Jesus modeled. I think of this other verse in that, Psalms 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We are to have the word of God directing our lives. We are to purpose to obey it. When it says love your neighbors, it says love your enemies. It should dictate how we respond to life. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. On and on, Scripture goes for very direct and personal and practical application in your and my life. And if we're smart, we will learn it and respond accordingly. And rest in God's protection and provision. One of the things that have been such a blessing to me personally in reading and studying Nehemiah, this time somewhat afresh, is the calmness of this man in the midst of an extremely challenging environment. And I pray, I have been praying, Lord, give me that peace, that rest, that assurance of your protection and provision, no matter what comes my way. And may that be the case for every one of us, because that is magnetic. There is something about that draws other people because there's a calmness in the midst of a storm. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's the requirement to find rest if you're a believer? It is go to him. Come unto him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, you don't come and rest and do nothing. If you've done that, you're missing the point. You come to him for rest and then get about his service. You plug in to others. You say, no, I'm too overwhelmed with my own problems. Get over yourself and invest yourself in others. That's the point. That the number one enemy that you and I are not doing well with is a love of self. It gives us justification for saying, I need to go to the doctor and get something to get over this. And you are a fool when you got that pressure to do that instead of go to the Lord. What's going on is you have a wrong idol. You need to, and I'm not against medical treatment, don't misunderstand, but I'm telling you there is tons of people that when they really get under pressure, they just want a narcotic to dull their senses. And instead, they need to go to the one who can really change it. We need to be men and women of the word. We need to be focused on honoring God. We need to draw close to him. And we need to be very, very, very careful of not picking up other idols. Because our culture, way worse than that of our fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, is really good at providing substitutes and giving us excuses, giving us a title or a tag, a name for what they now define as a disease, when in fact, biblically speaking, it's a love of self. Psalms 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. That one is particularly comforting to me. Our world is turning rapidly against the Savior and those that stand and declare that they are identified with the Savior. But I trust in the Lord. Acknowledge God's presence. Make a decision to obey God's word. Not partially, completely. And rest in God's provision and protection. There's a sweetness when we know we are doing what he wants us to do. Even if we have physical pain, even if we have all sorts of things going on in regards to heartbreaking interpersonal relationships, there is a peace that is present for those that will go to the Lord. Frankly, all we have to do is read of the saints that have gone before us. They know that. They have lived it for us. But we don't know history. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to be usable tools. Each one of us, not specifically in our own life, Lord, although it obviously has to start there, but that we would be tools in your army. We would be soldiers, and we'd be well equipped, and that you would send others to us to be, allow us to be your ambassador. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.